My message this morning, I finished about 6 weeks ago, and Kelly can verify this because we've been shooting messages back and forth. But the message from last Sunday set me up for my message today. That's the way God works. And Pastor Val and I have talked about this before, that the few times I do get up to share a message anymore, the Holy Spirit has just prepared beforehand what I'm going to say, even though Pastor Val and I never talk about what we're going to be preaching. And then I got to be honest with you. When I saw the worship order or service this morning, I had to send Kelly a message. I said, they dusted the old man off for one more sermon. And what do you have to do? You chose the song Ancient of Days. But it all worked out well. As I said, last Sunday, Pastor Val spoke of David's second opportunity to kill King Saul or to let him live. And David had the power, through the circumstances of what was occurring, to either order that a spear be used to kill the king or allow him to live, and to know that David did allow him to live. And at that moment, David had the power, figuratively, to use the spear or the axe of discipline, or to allow him to live and extend figuratively the cup of compassion. And have you ever noticed how the community perceives Richmond Community Church? Let's spend a few moments this morning focusing on what type of person or church identifies us. For example, are we a big cup or a big axe, little cup church? Or are we a big cup, little axe church? Or are we a big cup and the axe in the hands of God church? Some companies like Wendy's, Tostitos, FedEx, and Hershey's are famous for their logos. Did you know that each one of those I just mentioned have a hidden message in their logo? Let's look at a couple of those. See FedEx? Right there, see that arrow? See that? That tells them that they're moving ahead, and you're moving ahead. And then the next slide we have is Wendy's. Look carefully. Right underneath the chin of Wendy's is the word mom, M-O-M. Makes you feel good when mom fixes you dinner. And then the next one is Tostitos. And if you look right between the T's and the I, you see two men lifting up a chip and dipping it into a bowl of salsa. Subtle sell, isn't it? And then we have just one more, Hershey's Kisses. We all know Hershey's Kisses. But look, right between the K and the I is a Hershey's Kiss. See it right there? Okay. Another one. Even churches are in the act of making their symbols more than a pictorial image. For example, I found one of the United Methodist Church. If you look at that church, you see two flames and a cross. The symbol designated or designed by the United Methodist Church is one made up, as I said, of two flames and a cross. These images not only present the cross and the Holy Spirit, but the union of two main branches that came together in 1968 to create the United Methodist Church. One more. Let's look at our own Church of God Anderson's symbol. It's a new symbol from what we used to have. It's up there though, okay? The circular form of the logo clearly references wholeness, unity, holiness. Something shattered, but desperately coming together again, being drawn by the cross. Very subtle cell. The elements of the design draw on and reflect on the themes of Scripture. Would you stand with me as we read our scripture for this morning from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50? "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, And we told them to stop, because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say something bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Now, in some of the various translations, verse 48 is thrown in here. I just wanted to let you know that if you're reading a different version. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. To have 2 feet be thrown into hell, it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. May we be blessed by our reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated. This morning's text could be interpreted as Jesus and his disciples may have been doing their best to come up with their own logo when it came to trying to define the types of disciples one should be when following Jesus. As we look at this passage in more detail, you will see what I'm saying. For example, in verse 41, we saw Jesus making a reference to a cup. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. And in verses 43 through 47, you get the sense that Jesus is talking about an axe or some sharp object being used to get rid of the things that would cause a person to slip up in their faith walk. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with 2 hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And then he goes on and he says, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Recently, that has caused me to think about the church and the symbol of an axe and a cup. And I began to wonder, what symbol would represent most churches and most people who follow Jesus today? Would they be seen more as an axe church, or would they be seen more as a cup church? Several years ago, Teresa and I attended several church growth seminars, and some of the principles that they were discussing could be seen as more of being an axe church or congregation rather than being a cup church or congregation. And I particularly remember two of those seminars. Both types of congregations studied were very inviting and very hospitable. Worshippers were greeted at the door and were promptly handed a worship folder. They were congregations who shook the hands of newcomers and helped them to find a seat. The church buildings were both well designed, and there were signs enabling the visitors to easily find the restrooms and the nursery and the fellowship hall. The dress was what the fashion world would call casual, smart casual, and business casual. Very few of the people attending wore business suits or tailored dresses or pantsuits, the type that you would see in everyday work in retail or an office building were being worn. No one was looking down on anyone else, for what they were wearing. The lighting was excellent. The seating area was clean. The floors were well maintained. All in all, the environment was very nice and pleasant. In both types of churches, the worship experience was excellent. Both had a praise team, that neither team was in full concert or in performance mood. Both were doing their best to share the gospel, to help those in attendance to be able to praise and worship God. The words were put on the screen in such a fashion that you could join in the singing even if you were not familiar with the song. All in all, both churches were great churches in hospitality, in warmth, in helping a person enter the sanctuary and become involved in the service. They could sit, they could stand and sing. The worshipers had a feeling that they were in a great place to worship. They were places where one could attend regularly, enjoy some fellowship, and share some sacred time with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, as we began to hear some of their taped messages, we realized that while they were a cup church in hospitality and worship, they have found a big old axe somewhere and brought it out frequently. Each of the speakers spent most of their time sharing what a person should not do as a follower of Jesus. The messages were based more on the no's of following Jesus rather than on the yeses of following Jesus. They focused on making sure that everyone under the sound of their voice would be fully able to understand where they stood in the sight of God. If you ventured off to the right, you ventured off to the left, then you were in danger of backsliding and could perhaps even lose your salvation. The only way to make sure that you would make it to heaven was to make sure that every thought and every action lined up perfectly with God's law. And I had the feeling that if you were in doubt, then they would not mind telling you where you were straying off the path of righteousness. In one of the churches, they had the word hope as part of their vision and name. They applied that the church existed to get you into heaven, but not to take care of your everyday needs here on earth. The pastor made it a point to make sure that everyone knew that they had come to have their bills paid or to get a load of groceries. This was not part of the church's mission. They might be able to help you find someone who could help in those areas, but it was a part of their policy to allow other charities to do that kind of ministry. They were called to share the hope of Jesus, the hope of salvation and everlasting life. They were called to share a spiritual hope. And I began to realize that churches like that could be labeled as churches with a little cup and a big axe. And it was the kind of church that the disciple John appeared to be in favor of as we read verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told them to stop because he was not one of us." John was quite upset that someone other than his team was healing people. This person was casting out demons, but they were not a part of the chosen team. They were using the name of Jesus, but John was not sure that they could pass the discipleship test. The Bible tells us that John and some of the other disciples went over to the person and told him to stop doing what they were doing. They told the person that it did not matter that other people were being freed. What mattered was they did not have the authority to use Jesus' name in such a manner. And they picked up their big axe and proceeded to chop that person out of the ministry. Now, in fact, It's interesting to read how Mark recorded that little encounter. Jesus, we stopped them. We stopped them because he wasn't following us. He wasn't one of our group. John had not taken the time to speak to the man or to get his views about Jesus. Just the fact that the man was not a part of their little group was enough to cut them out. They axed him out. It did not matter that the Lord God Almighty had already endorsed the man. After all, how else could he have really cast out the demons and bring healing and wholeness? John was willing to use his spiritual axe to cut the man off. And for John and part of the rest of the team, it was important for them to get rid of this man and his kind. Now, the other type of church that we studied worked a little differently. For the most part, they were a great deal like the other churches. They had a warm welcome. Their sanctuary was pleasant and nice as well. Their worship team was not quite as good, and not all the songs were displayed on the screen. The messages were excellent, but they had more of a motivational bent. Very few words had any sharp edge at all. The axe of making sure that you lived up to the law was light, or at least a little dull, to say the least. The services were light on scripture, but heavy on cups of love and joy and compassion. Their worship folders indicated that every Sunday focused on a different theme. The Sunday worship folder that they shared showed that there was an offering for a particular need, while in a couple of weeks later, there would be another need center staged. Most of the conversation and the literature that they displayed had in various sections and all their worship folders more information about this project or that project that the church was involved in. There was a project to send money to buy animals for third world countries. There was a project to help people in the local area with some food, emergency shelter, and clothing. There were even some people who invited others to go out and help them while they went around the neighborhood, seeing what senior citizens needed, like help with mowing their lawns and washing their clothes or fixing their meals. One church even had one Sunday that they would either dismiss church or quickly have service and then spread out into the neighborhood to visit, to do chores and some other needed projects. Then later in the afternoon, they would come back together for a meal and a debriefing session. Now, I would say that both church styles studied were overall very pleasant experiences to study. These churches would have loved what Jesus said about tolerance and acceptance. In fact, I got the feeling that was part of their main mission: tolerance, acceptance, and social compassion. I also believe that they had used their small axe to cut out the second part of verse 42, and then to bypass completely verses 43 through 48. They would have focused more on the first part of verse 42 about taking care of the young in faith, young in age, and those not being able to take care of themselves. They would have included the poor and the needy and the disenfranchised and the marginalized in the mix as well. I was amazed at the stamina of the congregation. Both churches were full of very busy people. Neither church style could be accused of being self-centered or lazy. Their calendars were full of this event after that event, all designed to reach out and to help others. Their goal was to help as many as they could. However, I did notice that they were not light in the axe preaching part, but also they were light in the area of evangelism. It appears that they didn't want anyone to think that they were preachy or judgmental. It seems that part of their mission was that they wanted everyone to know that they were welcome, loved, and accepted, no matter what they said or how they lived. Both styles of the churches we studied helped me to realize that they were both cup and axe churches. They were both hospitable. They both gave a message about the truth. But when it really came down to it, I realized that they were the right place to come if you wanted to make sure you're doing everything right. They could help you dot all the I's and cross all the T's. However, if you wanted financial help, you'd have to go somewhere else. If you needed some help with a substance abuse program, you would have to go somewhere else. If you needed some marital counseling, you would have to go somewhere else. If you needed some help emotionally, you'd have to go somewhere else. And I realized that as wonderful as the hospitality was in those churches, and the worship was all that it said it was, could not be a church for a long-term relationship. They appeared to be way too much an axe and way too small a cup. As others of those attending the conference also shared, I was amazed at the stories I heard. I heard about one of their sister churches. Even though it's a small church, it helped over 35 families a month with food boxes. The church did not even average 35 people a Sunday. However, it collected the necessary funds, and it made sure those 35 families had extra food each month. They had been doing that for years, but in all that time, very few, if any, of the people or families had visited the church or become a part of the local ministry. Those churches had a very big cup, but a very little spiritual axe. To tell you the truth, at the end of that day's conference, I left a little confused. The churches that had a big axe and a light cup seemed to be alive, vibrant, and yet for the life of me, I went away wondering if they did anything through the week in their community. I wondered if it was just a Sunday show. Everyone show up Sunday, hear a fire and brimstone sermon, and then go back home. And then they all came back the next Sunday, heard another fire and brimstone sermon, and went back home. I wondered if over time their cup would be at least match their axe. And some of the other churches we studied, I wondered if all their busyness, they ever really reached down into the depths of people's souls. They fed them, cared for them, but from what I could tell, from what they shared, they never really shared the message of the cross, salvation, dying to the old, and total commitment. They had a big cup, but I could not tell if they had an axe for anything. And I wondered if over time their axe would at least match their cup. Later, I began to study this morning's message, or scripture. It's not an easy passage to hear. It's not an easy passage to apply to our lives or to our families or to our church. There are times when we want to side with the disciple John. We want to make sure that everybody's doing the right thing. We do not want people speaking in the name of Jesus, in the name of the church, unless we know them and what they're going to do. We do not want people just to be able to do anything. There has to be a proper procedure and process. Also, there are some things that people need to just cut or axe out of their lives. And the quicker they do, the better. But then we stop and we think, what did Jesus say? How did Jesus look at all of this? As long as the person is sharing Jesus, does it really matter all that much about their degrees, their fine measures, the systematic theology, and all that stuff? Does it really matter, or should the fruit of their ministries tell us whether or not they're doing the real deal? And this is something that the Apostle Paul faced as well. Listen to what he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, concerning the people preaching the gospel. He wrote, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity. supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every day, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There are other times when we want to side with the cup people. We want to be known as the helping people. We do not really want to tell people about the cross or salvation or heaven or hell. After all, that may cause them not to like us and to reject us. We do not want to be pushy or arrogant. We just want to take care of them. We want to make sure that they have food to eat, a place to stay, and some adequate clothing. So what really is Jesus trying to say in all these verses? Let's take a quick thought or two. The Big Gulp is a large soft drink that you can buy from 7-Eleven that holds 30 ounces of some type of soft drink. Once it was seen as being larger than what anyone could possibly want or desire. It was a huge success. People would go in, purchase a Big Gulp drink, and it would give them plenty to drink as they traveled down the road. They did not have to stop quite as often to get another drink. All they had to do was find a safe rest stop. Over time, however, people wanted an even larger drink. And soon the Big Gulp was superseded by the Super Big Gulp, 44 ounces. And then later, the Super Big Gulp was superseded by the Double Gulp, 64 ounces. Whew! You could get nearly half of all the calories you needed in a day in just that one drink. You may also remember that for a while, the Big Gulp was on the top most wanted list in New York City. It was even seen as a danger to the health of New Yorkers. The government under Mayor Bloomberg tried its best to outlaw all big-sized drinks like the Big Gulp and even bigger siblings. New York finally banned all large drinks, although for some reason it gave the Big Gulp the ability to exist. The plan was to make sure that no one could buy a soft drink 32 ounces or larger anywhere. Well, all that meant was that somebody went to court. And apparently, that's how we settle things in America. We sue, we countersue, and we go to court. We spend millions of dollars on court fees and lawyers to get what we want. And after a long 2-year battle that ended up in New York State Supreme Court, the soft drinks won out. It was decided that it was unconstitutional to limit the size of a soda beverage in New York City or the state of New York. The Big Gulp and its siblings were judiciously saved, along with all the other supersized drinks as well. Well, when it comes to the church, our cup of compassion, love, and acceptance of others ought to be at least the size of a Big Gulp, growing towards a Double Gulp. I do not think that it's Jesus' plan for us to have a shot glass size of compassion, mercy, love, or acceptance. We do not even need a 12-ounce soda can size of compassion, love, mercy, or acceptance. I believe the Lord wants us to grow into a Big Gulp and even larger sized cups of compassion, love, and acceptance. Now, we all know that there are a multitude of ways that we can have a large cup of compassion as a church, as a family, and as individuals. All we have to do is give our time, however long or short it may be. It's not so much about quantity as it is quality. It's being present in the moment when someone is focusing just on them and not on anything else. Sometimes it's just sitting with the person, being quiet. Sometimes, as Pastor Frankie shared this morning, might be sitting in a sauna with somebody. Just listening, being there. When I was a chaplain at Legacy, I had more than one patient tell me, "Your visit meant so much to me because you just sat with me and said nothing." We call that the ministry of presence. Other times we can share our essence. That is, giving someone our personal energy and vitality. Sometimes all we need to do is to share some of our enthusiasm, hope, grace, gratitude, patience, peace, and love. This happens when we listen patiently with this young single mother who's struggling, or with an older person having to deal with age and sickness. This is sharing our energy and sharing our life with them. This is giving them some of our essence. And then other times we can share our talent. This is investing our skill and our knowledge into someone else. We can do this when we teach someone our trade. We can do this when we help someone learn how to garden, how to make a budget, how to learn to sing, or just share a little bit of our wisdom. Each of us has at least one God-given gift and talent. And these talents are part of our comfort zone, and as well, our power zone. It can also be a part of our cup zone as well. At other times, we can share our money, our resources. This means giving something away that God has given us stewardship over. There's a supernatural joy in giving away things, rather it's to provide aid or to supply someone with clothing or a meal. There are thousands of ways we can do this. We can pay for someone's lunch. We can give money to a local cause. We can give money to our own HeartWorks ministry. We can clean our closets and give the clothing to Salvation Army or the Veterans of America. The amount of money given is not as important as the spirit of the gift. And other times we can offer forgiveness. This is one of the best cup gifts we can give to anyone. Just forgive them as we have been forgiven. And while we're at it, we need to have a cup of that for ourselves as well. We need to allow ourselves to take the cup of forgiveness from Jesus. And when we do that, we begin to notice something. We begin to relax. We begin to go out of our way and get out of our hang-ups, our anxieties, and our problems. And when we realize that, Jesus has given all of us a double gulp of grace, mercy, and love. And then we begin to rest more in his care and love. And there are times where the church needs to use the axe, but it needs to be put into the right hands. It needs to be put into the hands of Jesus. That's where the axe of the church must stand. When it comes out of Jesus' hand, what we see most often is what Jesus said today in our scripture reading. There's a great deal of cutting off hands and feet and eyes. There's a great deal of mutilation that takes place. Now, we all know that Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. He used hyperbole to get the point across. We know that he wanted his disciples to understand the seriousness of being a disciple. Jesus was not soft on sin, nor should we as his disciples be soft on sin. But what Jesus did was to allow his Holy Spirit to bring the conviction. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John in chapters 15, 16, and 17 that the Holy Spirit will use the axe, not to destroy, not to chop off, but to be used in the spiritual formation process of pruning. The Holy Spirit will not chop off for chopping off's sake, but he will prune that which is dead. That's what will later bring harm. And all this pruning will be done to promote health and fruitfulness. The truth is, an axe in our hand will only create brokenness and carnage. When we get on our soapbox, we start swinging and we hit anything and everything in our path. But when the axe is given to Jesus, he, his Father, and the Holy Spirit will use it to show us the truth, to bring about conviction, and to help us to find health, wholeness, and fruitfulness. What I'm saying is that we can have both a big cup and a big axe church. A big cup church of compassion, love, and mercy. A big axe church where the axe is in the right hands, the hands of the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, there's a man in one of our previous congregation who was struggling to stop smoking. He came to me and he asked if I wanted him to quit. He wanted to know if I thought smoking was a sin that would put him in hell. I told him that I didn't wear those shoes, but that while I did not smoke, and I still think it's better for a person not to smoke, I had no opinion about his smoking. That was something he was going to have to go and talk to God about. The only thing I asked him was, if the Lord wants you to quit, will you quit? He said that he would, and that was the end of the conversation. 2 weeks later, he approached me and said he had quit smoking. He also told me that he wanted me to argue with him about the whole thing so he could get mad. But when I told him that he had to talk to God about it, that changed his whole mind. I still do not have an opinion about that or a lot of other things. What I do think is that we need to have a big cup of compassion, mercy, love, and allow the Holy Spirit to have the axe. Being under conviction by the Holy Spirit is far more effective than you or I trying to convince someone of right and wrong. You can argue with a human and think that you have the upper hand, but the best way is the way to be with God is to listen and obey. And this morning, I'm asking you, what do you have in your hand? A cup or an axe? How big are our cups? Shot glass, 12-ounce size, or growing towards a good double gulp? Do we wield an axe? Are we ready to tell someone what they should do, how they should act, or how they should live? Do we put ourselves under a great deal of guilt? Do we have this inner critic that always tells us that we're not good enough, that we're not even holy enough of some such thought? Is it not time to put the axe into the hands of the Holy Spirit? Is it not time to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and spiritual formation? It does mean that we pray for others. It does mean that we must listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It does mean that we must put God's word into our hearts, minds, and souls. But it also means that the Lord wields the axe, and we are open to anything in our lives that need to be removed. It means we welcome whatever the Lord wants to add to our lives, graft into our lives, or take away from our lives. Starting this morning, let's ask God to help us to be more loving, more kind, and to have a bigger cup. In fact, let's see if we can be a big gulp church. And then let's just obey the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be surprised how often the Lord uses the axe to help us be more fruitful, more loving, and more kind.